Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Scotty Wilson. Scotty and Becca, his wife. Becca is the director of our day school, our CLC. They've been a part of our church for like 30 years almost, and I love having folks, getting to really know folks, and we hope that's true of you. So please fill out those cards so that we can hopefully help you connect and become a member of our church. And so we're so glad you're here. Please continue to pray. Zach prayed for us, for all the folks. Man, this hurricane has affected inland, this far inland, much more than just about any hurricane that I can remember. Even Katrina really affected the coast, but I don't know that it had the effect inland that this is having. And so please pray for the folks that doesn't have power and, with all that water, electricity, all those kind of things. And we just continue to pray for those folks. Some of you know those folks. You've got friends there, family there. So please pray for those. Let us know if you have a prayer need. If they have a prayer need, let your small group, your friends know if they have a prayer need. So, man, I am glad that we are doing Fall Festival on a day, as Zach said, when the Titans don't even play that day. I really didn't realize they had played any Sunday yet, but I am glad that they're on bye that week, and hopefully you'll come and be a part of that. It's a massive event, and it's an opportunity that we have a lot of folks on our property here on our campus that don't go to church anywhere. A lot of those don't go to church anywhere. That'll be their first exposure. They may not come back to church that very next Sunday. Some of them might. But depending on their experience, when they need a church or when the Lord begins to open their eyes to things, this would be where they would come back. And so we could reap from those events for a long time. So come and be a part of that. Pray for that event, get involved in that event, serve in that event, connect with people, and help us reach this community. You know, all of us in this room have heard and told a lot of yo mama jokes, right? I mean, man, yo mama so old, she was a waitress during the Last Supper, or yo mama so old, she knew Burger King when he was a prince. You know, I heard, your mama's so confused, she put her watch in a piggy bank thinking she was saving time. Or your mama's so confused that she put lipstick on her forehead thinking she was making up her mind, And so, we've all told a lot of your mama jokes. And to be quite honest with you, it depends on who tells me a your mama joke is how I receive that joke, right? And so, if one of our staff tell me that, we sort of laugh. But somebody can tell me that sort of in an offensive way. I mean, there might be some fist thrown there, right? We all have this innate instinct to protect our mamas. I mean, if you insult my mama, we're going to scratch some gravel probably if you insult her in the wrong way. And so we all have this instinct, this innate instinct to protect our mama as well. We should. Today, we're going to find out and look at a passage that Scotty just read that tells us it's the same way in a spiritual sense, really. We need to know who our mama is. And so we're going to look at this passage in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And this is commonly labeled the hardest most difficult passage in the New Testament. It's a very technical passage as we read this, and you were probably going, wow, I mean, there's a lot here that just goes. And so it is a very technical passage, and sort of broke it down into three different categories to help you get your mind around it, hopefully. And that is, it talks about two parents, two promises, and two paths. Two parents, two paths, two promises. So that's the way we're going to look at this. Hopefully when you leave today, you'll go, oh, okay, I get what this is about, and you want to dive into it further, okay? And so let's first look at two parents. Now, remember, Paul was a church planter. He was an evangelist, and he goes to cities, and this is what a church planter, some people are church planters. Somebody who plants a church is not necessarily a church planter, they planted a church. A church planter, someone that's called to be a church planter, is someone that's got a special gift to get things rolling, to initiate, right? To get things rolling from the ground and then move on and do it again. So the church planter plants churches after church after church, and there's people in our world today I'm grateful for, because that is a very specialized and a very difficult task, who are church planters, and we love to support church planters and be a part of church planting. That's what Paul was. He was a church planter. He was an evangelist. He would go into a town and he would preach the gospel. People would get saved and he would start churches. And then when that church was started, he would move on and do it again. And so here was the problem, though. When he would move on, he would have this group of people who would follow, come in after him, called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of Jews who came from Jerusalem, and they thought Jesus was okay, which was not your normal Jewish establishment, but they thought Jesus was okay. But if you really wanted to be saved, you had to be circumcised. If you weren't circumcised, you really weren't a son of Abraham. You really weren't the Israel of God. You really weren't saved. And so they would come in and sort of try to mess up what Paul had built up, right? And it was a legalistic form of Christianity. And so the Galatians were duped. Sadly, they were duped by these Judaizers. They were young in the faith, and someone comes in and teaches something, and they get really confused, and they begin to once again be enslaved to these religious rituals. And they began to be very legalistic and become enslaved to these religious rituals. And so in verse 21, Paul said, tell me you who are under the law, or who desire to be under the law, do you not even listen to the law? And basically what he was saying is, I mean, tell me you who talk about the Bible, you don't even know the Bible. You don't know the Bible. Have you even read the law? Have you even read the Torah? Have you even read the Bible? That's what he's saying, because you want to be under the law, but if you knew the law itself tells you not to be under the law. And he uses Abraham as an example. Now, Abraham, if you'll remember, very important to the Jewish nation, obviously. The Jews track right back to Abraham, and very important, and the Jews loved, if you remember when they were arguing with Jesus, one of their go-to arguments was, we are sons of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham. And that's true. It's true. But when you leave today, you'll see there was two sons of Abraham. Which one are you from? And so they thought they were good with God because they had descended from Abraham. And so today we're going to find out that they were wrong. And so Paul said Abraham, he talks about Abraham, he had two different sons, if you'll remember. One of the sons' name was Ishmael. One of the sons' name was Isaac. One son, Ishmael, was born to a slave woman. So he was a slave. The other was born to a free woman, Sarah, Israel, Abraham's wife. And so he was a free when he was born. One was born by flesh, and one was born according to the promise. Now, remember, God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham was an old man. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you an heir. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Look up, Abraham. And Abraham was excited, but also like he was in a little bit disbelief. His wife was in disbelief because Abraham was in his 80s and his wife was in her 70s. Sarah, and she's like, I don't know how this is going to happen. And it didn't happen. And I mean, Sarah's thinking, man, this is not looking good. She's postmenopausal. Right? I mean, she's like, God's made this promise, but I've already been through menopause. This can't happen. Everything's closed down, you know, in my world, and this can't happen. God said it would, but I don't understand it. So she began to try to help God out. Folks, we always get in trouble when we try to help God out. God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help. And anytime we try to help God out, we're going to get in trouble. And so she began to try to help God out. She conceived a plan. God made this promise, and I'm postmenopausal. This can't happen. So she went to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to have an heir. I want God's promise to be fulfilled. So why don't you take my slave girl and sleep with her and produce this heir? Now, Abraham, in his 80s, he said, you know, he sat in his rocking chair and he rocked back and scratched his chin. He said, my wife, hold on a minute. Let me think about this. My wife is in her 70s and wants me to sleep with her young, beautiful slave girl. Well, that's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it. Okay. And so Abraham did exactly that. Her name was Hagar, and she became pregnant, and she had a son named Ishmael. Now, and Abraham thought that this was his heir. And, you know, he said, this is my heir. This is the one that God's going to fulfill this promise. And God said, nope, I'm going to fulfill the promise through Sarah, your wife. And they're still in disbelief because it seemed crazy. But because of God's promise, and because God is faithful to keep his promise, and because God is omnipotent and able to keep his promise, Sarah became pregnant and gave birth at the age of 90. You ladies are like, oh my goodness. She gave birth at the age of 90 to Isaac. Abraham was 100 at this point. So at 190, they had their first child together. Is that crazy or what? And you ladies are like, oh, just shoot me in the head right now. And so, you know, they were both, Ishmael and Isaac were both sons of Abraham. They both had the same daddy, but they had different mamas. And this is important. Israel's mom was a slave, so he was born a slave, and Isaac's mom was free, so he was born free. Ishmael was born, it says, of the flesh. Isaac was born according to the promise. What does that mean? Well, Ishmael was born according to the flesh means that he was born through natural sexual relations between Abraham and Hagar. He was born of the flesh, right? But Isaac was born of the promise. Ishmael was born naturally through all the natural process, but Isaac was not. His mother was postmenopausal. A 90-year-old man, a 100-year-old man can produce a child, but an 80-year-old woman cannot. 90-year-old woman cannot typically, right? Just like a virgin cannot, but God can do whatever God wills to do. And so Isaac was called a child of promise because he was born supernaturally. He was born from the promise of God. It wasn't Abraham's work that created this child. It was God's work that created this child. Just as Mary Jesus, it was God's work. So Isaac was the son of promise. And so they were both his sons, but Ishmael was born as a slave, and Isaac was born of the promise. Ishmael was born by work. Isaac was born by faith. Paul is basically saying here, what he's doing is he's leading us down this path, and he's leading these Galatians who believed the Judaizers that said, well, you got to work to be saved. He's leading them to understand that Isaac and Ishmael represent two different approaches to religion. One's law and one's grace. One's flesh and one's spirit. And so he talks about these two parents, and then we see two paths here. We see two paths. In verse 24, Paul said, this can be interpreted allegorically. This story here that I'm telling you from the book of Genesis can be interpreted allegorically. Now, an allegory, as you know, is a story of specific people, places, or events, but those people, places, and events represent something deeper spiritually, right? And so in this story, you've got Abraham, who's a real man, and you've got Hagar, who's a real woman, and you've got Sarah, who's a real woman, and Ishmael and Isaac, who are real kids. You've got all these real people, these real events taking place, two children born, one, you know, of a slave woman, one of a 90-year-old free woman. You've got all these real events happening, but Paul is saying, look, all of this is about something much bigger. This is the plan of God before you, and it's all about something much deeper, and it's about much bigger. And he's saying that these two women in the story, Hagar and Sarah, represent the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, the old covenant of works, the new covenant of grace. That's what these two women represent. Hagar, for example, represents the old covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, if you know Mount Sinai, it's in Arabia. And so this is where Hagar was from. And so Ishmael was born. And all of the Arabs, all the Arab people in the world today are descendants of Ishmael. Now, let me give you a fact about Arabs and Islam and all this, because there is some confusion. I think a lot of folks think that all Arabs are Muslim, and the majority are, but that's not always the case. Islam is a religious identity, and Arab is an ethnic identity, and all we have Arabs in our church who are strong believers in Jesus Christ. So not all Arabs, most Arabs, but not all Arabs are Muslim. We'll come back to that in a moment, okay? And I want to come back to that in a moment. But so Hagar represents, according to Paul, the old covenant given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai, the law. And this law, if you'll remember, was all the rituals and rules that people had to follow and do in order to be right with God. And if you'll remember those, if you go back even to the Ten Commandments, it's full of what? You shall, you shall not. See, it's what you have to do in order to be right with God, in order to approach God. It's the rules, it's the rituals, and it is basically a bondage to this law. It's a bondage, because if you don't do if the you shalls and you shall nots, if you don't accomplish that, you can't approach God and be right with God. And so this is represented by Hagar. She represents the old covenant. Sarah, on the other hand, was Abraham's wife. She allegorically represented the new covenant, the covenant of grace. The child of hers was born by promise. Right? The new covenant was not based on, the new covenant was in Christ, obviously, and the new covenant was not based on law. The new covenant was not based on you. Matter of fact, in the old covenant, that was you shall and you shall not. The new covenant is not you shall and you shall not. What does God say in the new covenant? In the new covenant, God says, I will, I will. I will be your God. I will redeem you. I will bless you. You see the major difference in the covenants? The old covenant's represented by the law, the things that you have to do. You got to do this, 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 this to be right with God. The new covenant, God says, I will. You see what Paul's, the case he's building? You see where he's going with all this? It's I will, I will. It's all grace. It's all God. It's all grace. It's not you and what you do. It's all God and what God does. This is where he's going, right? So the new covenant, here what we see is he talks about each of the women represents Jerusalem. Hagar represents the city Jerusalem. And what was the city Jerusalem? Well, the city Jerusalem was the headquarters of the religious institution of Judaism. And so what did it represent? It represented this law. It represented this, what you have to do. Sarah represented the heavenly Jerusalem. What was the heavenly Jerusalem? Well, it's not a city, a literal city. The heavenly Jerusalem is those who believe and follow God. It's the church. We, folks, have been grafted in. We are the Israel of God. True believers are the Israel of God. We are the sons of Abraham that all of the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders would come to Jesus, and they love to argue with Jesus, and they love to say, we are sons of Abraham, and Jesus was telling them, it is the spiritual sons of Abraham that are mine. We are spiritual sons of Abraham. We are, if we go back to the Arabs in our church, most Arabs in the world descend from Ishmael. All Arabs descend from Ishmael physically. Most Arabs in the world descend from Ishmael spiritually. Because their ethnic identity is Arab, they descend from Ishmael. But because their religious identity is Muslim, that is one of the descendants from Ishmael. But if they, like the ones who are in our church, those who are in our church and churches all over that truly believe in Jesus Christ, then they do not descend from Ishmael spiritually, they descend from Isaac. They are spiritual sons of Abraham. They're spiritual sons of Abraham. So you've got two parents and you've got two paths. And if we look at these two parents and two paths, what Paul also talks about is two promises. He talks about two promises here. He gives two promises to those who are children of the promise. And what is that promise? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of promise. You are descended from Isaac. You are a spiritual son, daughter of Abraham. And you are a child of promise. You are the Israel of God. And here he gives two promises to the children of God, to you and to me who believe in Jesus Christ. What's the first one? Well, the first is persecution. We don't want to hear that. I know that's not a promise we want to hear, but I want you to hear it. We need to hear it because it helps understand things that go on in our world. It helps us not be surprised. It helps us to understand. It helps us to be prepared and understand things you and I are going to go through in this world, right? And so he talks about the first promise is persecution. Galatians 4:29, he says this. He says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, who was that? Remember, it was Ishmael. He was born just according to the work of Abraham and Hagar and what they did. He was just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Paul's talking to the Galatians. And he's outlined how going back to Abraham, because that was a major argument for the Jews, how going back to Abraham would help them to understand that the law tells you you can't even be under the law. You shouldn't even be under the law. It's not a child of work. It's a child of faith, a child of the promise. And he outlines all of this very beautifully, to be honest. And then he says, look, just as the one born of the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted the one born of the promise, was Isaac, so it is now. So here's what happened. The boys were born 17 years apart. 14 years apart, I'm sorry. They were born 14 years apart. Ishmael was born, and it wasn't until 14 years later that Isaac was born. And so around the age of 3, babies were weaned. If we go back to Genesis and read the story, it was around the age of 3 that babies were weaned, and you parents can understand that, especially you mothers. It's around the age of 3 that, your child is weaned and should be on solid food and all. And that was the case then. So it says in Genesis, about the time Isaac was weaned, so he's probably around 3, Ishmael is 14 years older, so he's probably around 17. And Genesis tells us that when Isaac was weaned, that Ishmael laughed at him. Now the word laughed means to mock or to hold with contempt. That's the way it means to mock or to hold with contempt. And so what Paul is saying is that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Paul's point was that true believers should expect the same kind of treatment that Isaac received from Ishmael. And we know that this is true all through history. Right? All through history, we go back and we never see a time where believers are not under persecution. Now, we never see this time. This is a major point in case against prosperity gospel and health and wealth preaching, but it's overlooked because, man, we want the health and wealth and the prosperity, but that's not the Bible necessarily, you know? I mean, I love health, wealth, and prosperity. I hope you're all healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and I love that, man. But that's just not the Bible. That you're going to get that if you do this, right? That's not the Bible at all, so don't fall for that. But we're promised what? We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be persecuted. Persecution is the opposition that Christians face for following God and for following the will of God. So it really can be boiled down and summed up in many different things, persecution. I mean, persecution includes, as we know today, people being killed because they follow Jesus. There are people all over the world today being murdered every day because they stand for the gospel and they will not shut up about the gospel. They stand for the gospel and they will not deny the gospel. There are people who are literally being murdered, beheaded, shot and killed all over the world because they follow Jesus to the point that they will refuse to deny Jesus. That's persecution. Persecution can also include being ridiculed. This happens all over the world, including right here in the good old US of A, right here in the good old South, in the old years ago Bible Belt. This happens. It includes ridicule. As Christians, I promise, you may not be killed for following Jesus Christ, but I promise if you really follow Jesus Christ, you will be ridiculed. There is no way, I just want you to understand, that there is no way in today's world for you to follow Jesus Christ truly and not be ridiculed, persecuted in some way. There's no way. There's no way that you hold the beliefs of the Bible, which are so countercultural and cut such against the grain of the cultural views on gender, on sexuality, on finances, on just about anything in the Bible. There's no way that you hold the views of the Bible and are not ridiculed for those. There's no way. This is what Paul told us. He reminded us, actually, of what we're told in Genesis. All the way through, he reminds us of what happened. And he says, this is the way it's going to be now. We're going to be ridiculed. That's why it's important to know that, so that you're strong and can be able to stand strong against it, right? And so one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian all through history is that they're willing to suffer for their faith. That's one of the distinguishing marks of a believer, is that you are willing to suffer for what you believe, whatever that suffering may be. So are you willing to be ridiculed? Not because you're hateful. If you're hateful, that's a sinful thing, right? But are you willing to be ridiculed to stand for what God teaches about gender, what God teaches about sexuality, what God teaches about forgiveness, what God teaches about a host of anything God teaches about, because it's so against the grain of culture. Are you willing to be ridiculed for that? Not be hateful with it, but to stand on the truth with it, to speak truth gracefully. Are you willing to be ridiculed? That's one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian all throughout the Bible. The second promise here is an incredible promise. The second promise, the first promise is persecution. The second promise is inheritance. The second promise is inheritance. Abraham wanted Ishmael to be his heir. Even after he had Isaac, Ishmael was the firstborn. You got to understand the cultural dynamics taking place in the firstborn. And Abraham wanted Ishmael to be his heir, but God said, nope, Ishmael is not going to be your heir. And Sarah actually told Abraham to cast out the slave woman, to cast out Hagar, because her son will not inherit with the son of the free woman. And God told Abraham, you do exactly what Sarah says. You do exactly what your wife says, because Isaac will indeed receive inheritance. He was the one who was born of the promise, and he's the one who's going to receive the inheritance. Here's what that means. Here's what it means in so many different ways. And I'm taking a really, 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 really difficult technical passage. I hope you're beginning to understand it. I hope you're beginning to understand what this passage is about so that you can dive into it. But I've got some things to cover here, and so I'm really trying to help you to get this. But here's what that means. When he cast out the slave woman because her son will not inherit with the son of the promise, here's what this means. It means a lot. But it means that all other religions, see, in our world today, are you willing to go against the grain? Because you see, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says what? The Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's applied to the life of those who believe in him by faith. It's only through that that we are saved. What that means is all roads do not lead up the same mountain to the top. And it's taking different paths. That it does not mean that we worship the same God. We do not worship the same God as Islam, folks. We worship Jesus Christ as God. They do not believe he is God. That's not the same God, okay? We do not worship the same God as the Mormons. The Mormons do not worship the God you worship if you're a Christian. The Mormons believe Jesus and Satan are brothers. That's not the same God I worship, okay? We do not worship the same God as all of the religions of the world. If you take Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, Mormonism, all these, they're slave religions with no inheritance. They're slave religions with no inheritance. It's the same with Roman Catholicism. They're a slave religion with no inheritance because it's the same as the Judaizers. It's Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus nothing. Any religion that's not Jesus is a slave religion. You would agree with that. When I say something about Roman Catholicism, you go, oh, the Pope. A lot of popes, boy, ain't gonna be there when you get there. Because it's not Jesus plus anything. Any religion that's not Jesus is a slave religion with no inheritance. Any religion with Jesus plus anything, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus baptism. Listen up, Middle Tennesseans, because that's big here. Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus work, Jesus plus anything is a slave religion with no inheritance. That's what that means. It means that only Jesus, Jesus and only Jesus. Only through Jesus do we inherit salvation. Here's what this tells us. Today, you are either Ishmael or you're Isaac. It tells us you're either trying to justify yourself through work or by faith in Christ Jesus. One is slavery, one is freedom. One is slavery, one is freedom. If you're counting on anything but Jesus, you're a son of the slave woman. You're a son of the slave woman. You are a descendant spiritually of Ishmael. That's what Paul is telling us. So what Paul is doing here is he's coming into these Judaizers who's very confused. Man, we can understand that because we live in a world with much confusion spiritually, don't we? We live in a world where there is so much confusion, where people can believe anything and everything, and they do, and that's their right, and that's their freedom, and I'm all for that. But we live in a very confusing world. And it's easy to be confused. So Paul, what did he do? He didn't go and just try to reason with them. And logically, he took them all the way back to the Bible, all the way back to Genesis and said, let me help you understand biblically where this is all wrong. And that's what we must be prepared to do. We must be prepared in our mind, biblically, we must have the biblical foundation. And how do we get that? By self-feeding, by coming to church like you are today to hear the word of God preached, and then taking this idea that you heard and go, okay, that's beginning to make sense, but let me dive into it further. You self-feed so that you have a biblical foundation. You come to worship so that you have a biblical foundation. You go to small groups so that you have a biblical foundation. You talk about it at home with your wife and your kids, your family, so that you have a biblical foundation. You develop this biblical foundation so that you know, hold on a minute, there's something wrong with this. I know here's what the Bible teaches. That's what this teaches. That's what Paul said. He goes to the Bible. So that's one takeaway from this. Are you developing your biblical foundation? You need it in this world. Are you gonna be like the Galatians and begin to fall for anything, right? You need it in this world. So are you developing your biblical foundation? Two, what you need to understand is Paul is very clear. The law itself tells you, you can't be under the law. Don't be under the law. In other words, folks, praise God, it's not work, it's grace. Praise God, it's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. Praise God, I'm set free from bondage to the law. I try to do what God outlines because I do that out of relationship. I do it from my relationship, not for my relationship. Does that make sense? I don't do those things so that I can be right with God. I am right with God, not because of anything I did, but because of all that Jesus did. That means I can do nothing to lose my salvation if I truly have it, because I didn't do anything for it, because that's a works, that's a slave religion. A slave religion says you have to do something for it, but what we see is the free woman, the new covenant says Jesus did everything for it. I do nothing for it, so therefore I cannot lose it if I truly had it. Now, a lot of people don't, never truly had it. And you say, well, they fell away. That's what we can call it, but they never had it, anything to fall away from. We've all seen people that way, right? Maybe they were a child of the slave woman rather than the free woman. Maybe they were thinking they were right with God because of cultural or because of law, but they were a child of Ishmael spiritually, not a child of Isaac, a descendant of Ishmael, not a descendant of Isaac. This is a beautiful, beautiful, hard passage, but beautiful passage. Technical passage, but sweet passage. Why? Because it says, folks, you are the Israel of God. You are spiritual sons of Abraham. It's through grace, by faith. It's not your works. And when you are truly saved, then you will work from that, not for that. You will work. You will be motivated to do these things, knowing that when you fall and when you mess up, you didn't lose your salvation because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You didn't work for it, so you can't work to lose it. So rather than running from God, God's sitting there with his arms open. You can run to God because he knew it and he's already forgiven it. So you can run to God in relationship. This is beautiful. Galatians is just such a beautiful passage. I know it's on repeat. He says it from so many different angles, but it's so beautiful, folks. And so today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what we would tell you. You will never be good enough to earn salvation. You will never be good enough. Some of you think, man, I need to straighten up my life. And don't worry about that. You can't straighten up your life. Only Jesus can. He'll take you right where you are. He knows where you are. You can't be good enough if you're not a believer. It's by grace through faith. Today, would you place your faith in Jesus Christ and experience freedom, true freedom? Just text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and we will be back to you and let you know exactly how to do that. If you're in the room, please come and see us. We want to help you today understand what it means to truly embrace Jesus and live in the freedom that he gives. Believer, we want you to revel in this. The world and the religious world sometimes is, especially the legalistic religious world, is so afraid of the message that I preach today because they're thinking, well, if you tell them that, they just live any way they want. Oh, no, not if they truly get it. If I thought I had to work for it, I would live my entire life sort of in a bitter, I would live, you know what I would do? This is what legalists do. I would be outwardly, I would try to conform to that, but inwardly, man, I'd just be probably doing my own thing, rebelling and doing my own thing. This is what legalists typically do. And I'd be living a duplicitous lifestyle and it would make me miserable. But here's what I know. I know that because of grace, I'm free from that. I'm set free, and it causes me to want to run to God. And when I mess up, it causes me to want to run to God. And it's beautiful freedom. It doesn't motivate me to live however I want. It motivates me to live how Jesus wants me to live, because I know that's where life and freedom is truly found. And so, believer, we challenge you to revel in this, to revel in it. So I want to pray right now, and as I pray, man, if the Lord is doing anything in your life, then I'm going to ask you to, if you don't know Jesus, to get up and go back, and someone will help you know what that means. If you're a believer, I'm just going to ask you to sit and revel in the freedom that we have in Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that we don't have to work for salvation. God, we work from it, but not for it. Thank you that, Lord, we are not slaves, not children of the slave woman, but we are children of the free woman. Thank you that we are in a covenant of grace. Thank you that our salvation is not in us, but in you. And God, I just pray today we would revel in that. Help it to change how we think. Help it to change how we live. Help it to change everything in our world, in our life. Help it to change how we deal with our wives and our husbands and our children and our friends and how we see our work, because we're set free. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you. We couldn't concoct this story, God. It is straight from you. And open our eyes to it. more and more and more. Open people's eyes for salvation and open the eyes of believers more and more to the depth and beauty of your word. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.